Okay, we're talking today about David. Now we're done with Saul. Saul is one from whom we learn things about insecurity. Saul is one in whom we learn things about identity issues. Saul is one that helps us to understand calling, waywardness, emptiness, a lack of confidence. We also learn about confirmation from Saul. We find that his ending as a king is not, while not ideal, it is nonetheless important that we look at it. We can find ourselves in Saul at times and learn from his mistakes. The tall man, the short man, and the wise man. Tall man, Saul. Now we're going to move on to the short man, David. Now, another thing about Saul is this profound statement that the prophet Samuel makes to him, that particularly being, I will tell you all that is in your heart. I encourage you not to take that lightly. I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message if in fact, you have not. It is very important to understand what actually is in one's heart. And there are times in our life when dreams or aspirations or things that we wanted to accomplish in our heart, they get dusted over, they get covered over, and we lose sight of those things. Sometimes it's our passion for the Lord. Sometimes it's what our marriage we want it to look like. Sometimes those things get dusty and hazy and covered up by worry, stress, all kinds of things that happen in life. Sometimes we need someone else to help us understand what's in our own heart. And you know, I would not encourage you to do anything but take that serious. I think to know what's in one's heart is very important because it is a motivator. And if put there by God, it becomes something that really directs us and helps us to go through the pain and the discipline and the self-control needed to accomplish it. I don't know what's in your heart this morning, but I think you should know what's in your heart. I can kind of been searching that myself this past week. Revealing and reminding myself, the Lord reminded me of what is down in there that, you know, quite frankly, I had forgotten about, that it doesn't have the intensity it once did, knowing what's in one heart. That's what Saul helped us to see. What are we talking about, these men who are taking this First Samuel journey with me? Listen, God is looking for someone he can raise up as a faithful priest, not a priest who leaks out faith, a priest that has faith, and that faith is contained in him, who moves him as a man, who doesn't leak out in areas of weakness, but shores up those leaks and becomes a faithful priest. God is looking to raise up a faithful priest who will do, not say, but do. Do what? Do according to what is in God's heart and mind. 1 Samuel 2 and 35. To do what according to what's in God's heart and mind. Is your heart in tune with God's heart? Because if it is, someone best get out of the way. You become a very dangerous person. If your heart is different than God's heart, it's because you haven't protected it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that what? Transcends all understanding, does what? Guards our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we don't know what's in our own heart. Come on in, young people. Sometimes we don't know what's in our own heart because it hasn't been guarded. It hasn't been guarded or protected enough, and what happens is it gets distorted. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what's in our heart. Jesus doesn't want to be on your heart or on your mind. He wants to be in your heart and in your mind. It's very important. All right, now we're going to come to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I asked you to come in here, and I appreciate you doing so because I want to meet you at the altar, and I want to pray over you with the elders of the church this morning, and I want to talk to you about being young and being anointed. It's very important. I appreciate, and may God continue to bless your flexibility, middle schoolers. All right, I'm going to read this story to you. You've heard it before, some of you, many times. Thank you, Andrew, for your flexibility. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Saul's on the way out. "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Now he's saying to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I will come to the sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.'" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves, come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "That's the eldest son. Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me." All right, we've been here a few minutes. The oldest kid is here. Let's get this thing over with. Let's anoint this eldest kid. He's going to be the next king of Israel. Saul's on the way out. Don't mourn over the past. Let's get on with the present and the future. Problem, that wasn't him. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." People look at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Then Jesse had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "No, the Lord hadn't chosen this one either." I mean, you're 0 for 3 at this point. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these, not these rascals, not this bunch." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." He's tending the sheep, the short guy. Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So we went for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one. Rise and anoint him. This is the one. Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, in the spirit of God, the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Let's break it down, shall we? The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as a king over Israel?" Last week I encouraged you, and it's well worth really receiving now. Hey, listen, if your story stinks, If your story of your life up to this point isn't what you want it to be, isn't what you hoped it would be, isn't what other people think it should be, change it. Don't change what happened to you, change the destination of the story. Change the story of those things which have happened to you are all of a sudden going to become things that the Lord uses to make you better. Think of it as being tested and tried and purified, and use the difficulties that you've faced thus far in life and start to tell your story in such a way you're an overcomer and you're not a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror, and you're going to get past these things, you are getting past these things, and you're helping other people do it. Change your story if it stinks. I cannot emphasize how important that is. Change your story, don't change the truth of it, but change the results and change your perspective. If your perspective on your story and your life so far isn't God's, then we need to get them hooked up together. Very important. How long will you mourn over Saul? Looking back, missing the days gone by, this first king of Israel, the knucklehead Saul. Forget about him. That's the past. We're going to move on to something bigger and better. Stop looking back. Start looking forward. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Why go through the whole 8 thing? Why go through every child? No, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him. Where, you got anybody else? Why go through them all? We ought to be thinking about that. Why wait to the end? Why wait to the dude who wasn't even there? Why wait to the guy who's out in the field? We'll get to that in a moment. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord." He's thinking, all right, man, we're going to have some kind of coronation service here. We're going to anoint this kid. He's going to lead this country. No, it ain't him. It isn't even close to being him. Eliab means God is father, or God is my father. That's what his name means. Eliab's the oldest. Jacob and Esau, it was an oldest thing too, but the oldest didn't work out for him. It was the elder brother in the prodigal story. He didn't get what the younger brother got. It's not always the formula that it's the oldest one who gets the blessing. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And this time was no exception. God's going to do things out of the box from time to time. You can't count on him to do the same thing always. This particular one was older, yes. Maybe due the inheritance, yes. Maybe more mature than the others, who knows. But he's not the king. Move on. God is my father is not the king. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We live in a world where young 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds are told from 11 on, 8 years and up, conformed and told time and time and time again, it's about how you look. It's about what you wear. It's about where you come from. It's about your hairstyle. It's about your cell phone. It's about how you do this and how you do that. And we have so bought into this idea that it's the outward appearance that we don't even know what's on the inside anymore. We need someone else to tell us when it's in our own heart. This is not cool. Well, the Lord does not look at things people look at. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Abinadab means my father is noble. First kid's name was my God is father. The second guy's name means my father is noble. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Shammah means astonishment. Astonishment, why? Because of the presence of God. No, no, no. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, it turns out 8 is the winner. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Number 8. Where is number 8? Can we have number 8? He's in the field. What's he doing? He is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. In other words, hurry up. So we went out and sent him and had him brought in. This kid walks in, David. You know he smells. You know he has BO. You know he does. Every shepherd did. Every shepherd boy did. To hang out, no bathing, out in the fields with the sheep. Here he comes, youngest one, and he's glowing in his BO. He has glowing body odor. He's glowing with health. He's vibrant. Looks like he's been outside. Every other kid that came up and was not going to be the king, for all I know, they're playing video games all day long. David's outside. There was a time, kids, when you actually went outside and played. They called it the 1980s, 70s, 60s, 50s. You could leave, and you weren't worried about ISIS on your cul-de-sac. You weren't worried about a ransom note. You played outside, and you had little restriction. There were no wires, harnesses, joysticks. You just went out and you played. I used to play something called football, tackle football, and the older kids in the neighborhood used to beat on me. That was called fun back then. You would actually go outside and play. He was glowing with help. He looked like he didn't sit in the basement all day long. He had fine appearance and handsome features. Tending the sheep. Why is this important? Don't be surprised if you find yourself in life doing something that later in life God will use. Tending the sheep and tending a nation are not all that different. You got your stragglers, you got your people that wander off, you got your need to gather them up again. Tending sheep and being king of a nation isn't all that different. He's glowing with health. He has a countenance. This is a thing that really gets me. A Christian on this mountain today ought to walk into a room with a countenance of, woo, I'm here, baby. Look, I'm feeling good. I'm looking good. I'm happy. I'm joyous. I am not downtrodden, depressed, despondent, indignant. I recognize authority. I actually have a countenance that would cause somebody to want to have a conversation with me. In fact, I do have conversations with people directly, David would. He didn't text his way into the house. He didn't send a text to Samuel. I'll be there in a minute. Are you serious? Can we get together next week? LOL. He talked. Tending the sheep. Looking confident, but still the youngest and still had body odor. There's a lot of people that have body odor in this world that don't smile. He was one who did. And this is what made him qualify as the king of all Israel. David. An attribute of God. A person after God's own heart, a tender of others, of sheep, a protector. His name wasn't God is my father, and his name wasn't astonishment. His name was beloved. Beloved. His name was beloved. It wasn't an attribute of God. It wasn't a characteristic of God. It wasn't a highly religious statement. It was a statement that he was in interaction with God always, forever, singing, crying, tending sheep, and he was, the only thing you could call this kid was beloved. Because and with God, he was with always. Out in the field, tending the sheep, singing, making music, playing his guitar, writing songs, writing psalms. He was beloved of God, and he deeply loved God. That's the only word David could actually have described him as the next king of Israel. Forget Saul. Mourn him. Forget him. That time is over. We're looking for someone who is a beloved, who has a relationship, who speaks to God, who hears from God, and can tend sheep. All 12 tribes of them. Beloved. I think it's a wussy word myself. I've taught women's Bible studies with Beth Moore. She says, beloved, almost every sixth word. As a man, I have a hard time with that. But I get it, beloved. The dude knew Yahweh. It's the only word that described him was beloved. Tending, directing, protecting, destroying enemies, killing bears. Oh, man. What a guy. Feeding the sheep, resting beside the still waters, rescuing them. He has job description in his relationship with Christ as such that he meets every qualification to be a king. And he's in the last place anyone would ever look because he's young, assumed to be stupid. Not very mature, has to wait in line. We have a younger generation that can ill afford to be involved in the church and think that they're the generation of the future. They're the generation of today. Your time to serve is now, if not long overdue. Your time to use your gifts and practice and serve and protect and minister to people is now. It's not in the future. You don't wait your turn in this church. You activate your gifts now. That's David. That's beloved. And then the Lord said, rise, Samuel, rise, and anoint him. This is the one. I can't even imagine the thoughts flying around the heads of all those seven sons and Jesse and everyone else around the area. What were they thinking? This dude right here, David, yeah. He is going to be the next king of Israel. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. They didn't expect that. And from that day on, the Spirit, the big S Spirit, yes, the power of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Just rested on him like just... This shepherd boy with his B.O., whoom, waves, whoom, whoom, power, wisdom, whoom, man. Just, what is this kid? What was he thinking? Then Samuel went to Ramah. That was it. All that needs to be done was done. We identified. We have an indication that this is of the Lord. And just wave after wave of glory, that oil just poured out of that all of his head, going down his body. This kid just standing there, and it's like, oh my gosh. Horn, strength. Fill your horn with oil. Fill your horn, a visual of strength. We're looking for power. We're looking for resiliency. We're looking for resoluteness. We're looking for firmness. We're looking for steadfastness. We're looking for a rampart in a kid. We're looking for a kid who's going to stand up for the glory of God no matter what. Fill the horn with power, with oil. A kid who won't be swayed, who's going to stand his ground, who's going to take the heat for his faith. That's what we're looking for. Fill your horn with oil. And let that liquid love just wash over that kid. This kid right here, beloved, the psalmist, the worshiper, the shepherd, just waves of glory come on this kid. Woo! What's in that oil, by the way? Just, what is it? Wesson oil? Wesson oil. Olive oil? No, not totally. You read about this in Exodus. The first thing you see in it is a partly myrrh, liquid myrrh. This is interesting. Liquid myrrh. Let's pick this kid out of the field, and in part, we're going to pour this liquid myrrh over him. Liquid myrrh is, myrrh means bitter, but it has this sweet smell about it. I told you he had B.O. It had a sweet smell about it. In fact, women would actually put it in a bag and put it around their neck, and they would smell better. Myrrh had a very fragrant, appealing fragrance to it. First thing they do with David is they pour this oil on him, and what's happening is this kid's going to begin to be fragrant. Interesting. Second thing they put on him is in this oil is sweet calamus. It comes from a reed, and it means reed in part, and it harkens back to this statement in Isaiah: a bruised reed he will not discard, a smoldering flax he will not snuff out. If somebody wanted to pull a reed out of a marsh, they would cut holes in it, and then they would make a flute out of it or a fiddle. So you'd have this reed, and then you cut holes in it, and you begin to make music. Well, if you pulled one out that was bent, this is bad. You know, who wants a bent flute, right? So most people would just discard it. I got to get another reed. This is bent. The music's going to be terrible. God says, a bent reed I do not discard. Bring me any kind of reed. Any kind of reed that wants to make music, bring it to me. I'll straighten it out. I'll put holes in it, and I'll make a beautiful, beautiful symphony out of that life. That's the calamus. A fragrant scent and a beautiful music out of a bruised reed. Next thing is cassia. That's another ingredient of this oil. It means to bow down, to shrivel, to shrivel down out of deference or reverence. God found him a kid in the field that he was going to make a fragrance out of, number one. Number two, that he was going to make music out of as a bruised reed. And number three, that oil comes on David. It means this is a guy who's going to bow down before me, who's going to show respect, deference to power and authority and divine rule and reign. A person with authority is only one who submits to it. That's all it is. And David had that. That anointing that comes on David also comes with sweet cinnamon in it. It's from a tree that means to rise up, to stand resolute. So here he is, David, smelling good, a sweet fragrance in bitter situations. One who bows down to authority and worships, but at the same time will rise up and be who he's called to be, and not worry about everyone else. Someone who lives from the inside out, not the outside in. And then he says, rise up and anoint him. Psalm 133 is an interesting passage. David wrote it. It says, how good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil, the cinnamon and the calamus and the cassia and the myrrh. It's like this precious oil poured down on the head and runs down over the head, onto the beard, onto the body, and down the body, down to the ground. It is this power of God that can come upon a person, young or old. Jesus had this as an infant. Jesus had this anointing of the Father on him as an infant that caused John the Baptist to leap in the womb. Oh my gosh, what power. To have a pregnant woman go all of a sudden, what was that? A baby recognizing the authority of God in another baby. Woo! That is deep. This anointing comes upon David, this young lad. Scripture says, from that day on, what a beautiful words. From that day on, consistently, faithfully, without question, daily, to be counted upon, to be relied upon, one whose promises are yes and amen. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David, the beloved. Man, what a life. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David, operating under the anointing, waiting to be king. His life was threatened. He was chased, persecuted, ridiculed. that power just resided over this kid wherever he went. Saul was a head and shoulders above all other men. Not this kid. He was not as tall as Saul, but he was head and shoulders over all men. Though he was small, he walked with an authority and a confidence that was in the trust of the power of God that came upon him. Interesting. Now, for your reading pleasure, I encourage you sometime today, this week, to go to Exodus 35. Exodus 35, verse 30 through Exodus 36, verse 6. It goes like this. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God." It's Old Testament now. "With wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." Here's my point. God needed someone to build the tabernacle, and he yanked a couple dudes out of the crowd, and he took this oil, this anointing, and he put it upon them. And what that meant was, because that power of God was upon them, they could do things that other people couldn't do. What did they do? They made artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. They worked with jewelry. They worked with metallurgy. They cut stones. I'm talking about all the tradesmen and the subcontractors on this mountain. That's what they did. They made art. They made jewelry. They made perfumes. They were carpenters. They were landscapers. They were engravers. That's what they did. And God specifically anointed them with that very oil we're talking about. He anointed them with all of those things to do what they did. And that's what they did. They weren't going to be the king of Israel, but they were still anointed. They worked with gold, silver, and bronze. They cut stones. They worked with wood, engaged in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given both of them, the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. In other words, inherent to this power that came upon these dudes was this idea that I'm going to teach others how to do the same thing under the same power. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. Makes me wonder, you know, we think about anointing. It's a spiritual word. It's a Sunday word. It's a church word. It's a word for like people who go to school and stuff. I miss that so bad. We miss that so bad. Man, we miss that so bad. Man, it's stupid thinking. This anointing. I'm of the mindset that this is for prison chaplains, real estate agents, land developers, landscapers, people who store up food for the impoverished. That's what this is for. This anointing is specifically for each and every person to do what they do. To install water features. To raise a family. To invest in funds, mutual funds, and stocks. That's what this is. There's this power available to each and every one of us, as it is to these two guys minding their own business in Exodus 35. Mechanics, pharmacists, counselors, teachers, policemen, coffee house managers, business owners, people who market jewelry. We have people who design jewelry right in this room right here. There's an anointing for that. There's an anointing for everything. Anything that touches the heart of God, anything that seeks to build him up, anything that shares the love of God with other people. How many problems have been not solved in your business for a lack of an understanding that this anointing exists upon you to do what you are doing? You're not forgotten. Your skill, your craftsmanship, your artistry, all of those things are given to you by God. How many teachers in a classroom do we have? There's an anointing for that. Problem solving, communication, speaking to children who don't understand a lick of what you're trying to teach them. That all comes under this anointing. A bruised reed he does not discard. This power came upon him daily. That's what this is about. How to tend to your sheep and your farm animals. I'm looking around the room. I see such a diversity of experiences. How to care for another person's land. There's a power for that. There's a wisdom for that. There's something. How to be a dentist for the glory of God. How to do things you never thought you would do with God's anointing on your practice. That's what I'm talking about. It is personalized. It is important. We tend to look at the first son and the second son and the third son. We forget the last son. He's so far from the living room, everybody forgot about him. Oh, yeah. What's his name? Beloved. Who's busy doing one thing daily. Caring for the sheep and worshiping God. I just wonder, is it possible that we are operating so far beneath our potential as believers that we are so unaware of it, and there is so much creativity and wisdom and conflict resolution and insight available to each and every one of us? College students, high school students, middle schoolers, there's something available to you daily to help you change the world. And we sometimes in our own heart can get that covered up and be totally unaware. Unaware. And we gravitate towards the predictable, the mediocre, the maintaining of the replication of doing what we've always done. And God's standing there saying, I've got this, hey, bruised reed, no longer making music. See if I can't straighten you out today. Poke a few holes in you. And start to do something through you that you never thought possible. That's David, beloved. I abruptly asked you, students, to come in here because I love you, number one. And I want to invite you to this altar this morning. I want to seek God on your behalf. And I want us to pray over you for this daily revelation. Though you think you might stink at certain things, there is a specific calling on your life to be a wife, to embroider. I go over to Bucks and Cashers sometimes. There's so many women in there knitting. I feel like if I walked in the room and put my hand in there, it'd be like putting it in a wood chipper. Like I'd draw back and there'd be nothing on it. There's so much talking going on. There's an anointing for that. Unbelievable. I think they're anointed. Those people in Cashers, they're going nuts over there with the knitting. We've made God common. And we've neglected to realize it's the common person he seeks out. The chef, the cook.